Well, this morning we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And our subject is a hair's breadth. A hair's breadth. I think that's an expression most of us know. And it just shows just how close you can get to something, in this case, to death. We've studied together, and I trust we've learned many lessons from the life of David thus far, his early days, his conversion that we traced, his victory over the champion of the Philistines, his distress at the jealousy of the relentless pursuit of his soul by the king. He only sought to faithfully serve that king. His friendship with Jonathan, we observed that he went through a brief period when he leaned unto his own understanding. But as he took refuge in the cave Adullam, he also took refuge in his Saviour. And from leaning unto his own understanding, he began to, in all his ways, acknowledge him, the Lord who was directing his path. Chapter 24 begins with Saul returning from battle. And we would presume from the phraseology, from following the Philistines, that it was a victory, that he'd, in fact, that he returned at all. Must mean that it was a victory over the Philistines. Much to give thanks to God for then. Well, our first main heading is the hunter and the hunted. He's just been fighting the real enemy, the dangerous enemy, the enemy who persists in popping up all over the place, from judges through to kings, the Philistines. But now his ears prick up. David has been seen in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now David's true place was at the head of Saul's army, but instead he's the prey for the hunter. For the sinner, it's also true. You must have your sins. You must silence the voice of your conscience. Christ is your enemy, as David was Saul's enemy. But David wanted nothing more than to help Saul, to work on his behalf, to see Saul saved and in his right mind. And great David's greater son, our Saviour, wants nothing more than to save you, to be at the heart of your life, as the head of your life, and your eternal divine friend. Well, Saul was still that jealous, selfish, misguided, deluded, stubborn man that he'd allowed himself to become. God had been good to Saul, granting him victory over his real enemies, but Saul failed the test. Grace had not softened his heart, and he still pursued his misguided, stubborn aim in life to rid himself of his supposed enemy, David. And from verse 2, you can see he really meant business. He's going after David, and yes, David had 400 men, but they weren't trained soldiers. But Saul takes 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. He selected the best ones who would be the most loyal to him to go out and to hunt for David. That's the hunter. The hunted was an aggrieved servant, a true child of God, one who wrote at this time Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Here's the hunter and the hunted. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And when a man or woman is thoroughly sold upon the pursuit of evil, there may be a temporary respite, a change of heart. But without the work of conversion, the opening of the heart to Christ by the Holy Spirit, it's back to the pursuit of evil. On to next look at the fragility of our condition if we're unsaved, how fragile we are. Verses 3 to 7 show in a vivid example just how close we may sail to the wind when it comes to the question of persisting in our sin when we have opportunity to repent. David knew a remarkable deliverance in chapter 23, but now Saul. Verse 3, Saul and his 3,000 men are hot on David's heels. The area where this pursuit took place, according to Arthur Pink, who's a great commentator on David, the area was known for its caves. Some of them were natural caves, some of them were carved out in order to make protections and feeding places for the sheep. And David is tired. And Saul is tired. They've expended their energies usefully, David and Saul, against the Philistines, but wastefully in Saul's state, in turning against David again. Well, that's the odd thing about sin, and it's the main thing, really. It's so tiring. Sin wears you out. Sin will just take away your very life and vitality. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the verse before that in Isaiah 40 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. To David's surprise, a man comes into the cave, where he and his men are around the sides or towards the back of a very deep cave. And this man doesn't go right into the cave, but he settles down and falls asleep in the mouth of the cave. And it's none other than the king himself, Saul. David and his men are quietly hiding in the sides of the cave. The men of David have their view of guidance and of the providence. They see in this unexpected turn of events the providence of God. The way they saw it, nothing happens by chance. David was being wrongfully pursued. He was a fugitive who God had promised would be king of Israel. Faith sees the hand of God in all our circumstances. Here was a God-given opportunity, they thought, too good to miss. Obviously, David's way of achieving what was rightfully his. This was the chance for David to take Saul's life, would be a just slaying because Saul was seeking to destroy him. Goodbye injustice, goodbye danger, goodbye to the fugitive life, welcome to the throne of Israel. To slay Saul would achieve so much. And the men of David surmised the whole nation would now come back to the Lord. The end surely justifies the means. And perhaps David nearly sees it that way. He crept out towards the going in of the cave, the entrance, with his sword in his hand, to where Saul slumbered alone, his army doubtless resting elsewhere. But it's always possible for us to misinterpret the events of providence. All in the cave, or at least all who were awake, saw this as God's way of raising David to the throne that God had promised him. David saw it as a test to his faith and to his patience and to his spiritual being, his nature. We might not be surprised if after months of listening to David, some of his men were God-fearing, born-again believers. After all, to spend that time, months in the cave Adullam with David in his renewed, zealous state, returning to the Lord fully and teaching them his psalms, well, who would not be impressed? And we may believe that they were that, but they still seem to have seen in David the opportunity now to rid himself of Saul. But David knew thou shalt not kill had no exceptions, such as unless it's a failing, sinful, jealous king, then you can kill. No exceptions to thou shalt not kill. And David knew better. He says in verse 5, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. His master. David knew that even at his worst, Saul was still his master. He was the Lord's anointed. He was the one that God had chosen to be king. David had a tender conscience, and he even felt guilty as he took out his sword and he cut off the border of Saul's robe. Well, Saul was totally unaware that in a sense he'd been a hair's breadth away from death, a fraction away from facing the God he had disobeyed and lost his opportunity to reign. Saul was an unsaved, unforgiven, unconverted sinner. Just because he was the head of the royal family, it didn't make him a believer. It didn't make him right with God. As he slumbered, blissfully unaware that the sword of David had cut off the hem of his robe, inches from his heart, that if David had been the vengeful, unsaved being that he himself was, it would have been all up with Saul. As it is, God was giving him space for repentance. How close will you sail to disaster? It's as though you're determined to try the Lord's patience if you keep your sins and face hell, or maybe repent later. Yes, I'll leave it till later. Oh, it's sailing too close to the wind. It's living a hair's breadth away from eternity. If Saul had not been spared by David, what would have happened? Saul's weary sleep would have ended abruptly, not to wake up in the wilderness of En-Gedi, but in the wilderness of hell. The next voice he would have heard would have been that of God: "Depart into your eternal reward for a sinful, rebellious life, Saul." He would even now be recalling the lost opportunity he had known. Samuel. He'd been with Samuel. He'd heard the word of God from Samuel. He'd been taught and selected and shown the way of life and given the opportunity by Samuel, that godly man. He'd been given great privilege. He'd known a godly young man called David. He counted as his enemy, but who in fact was his best friend. It's like the sword of Damocles, that old fable. It's exceedingly sharp, and it hangs over your head on a very slender thread, Saul. But then we read of Saul's repentance. First voice when he woke up was not that of God, mercifully, but the voice of David. Verse 7, Saul went out of the cave. And verse 8, David went out. And he cried after the king, "My lord, the king." Saul looked at David, but he appears not to have been sure who it was. David had his head bowed to the ground. But in verse 9, he makes it clear. David pleads that Saul has been too quick to listen to men's words. "Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Saul has not yet realized that the border of his garment was gone. And David points it out in verse 10, that he'd had all the opportunity to end Saul's life. That popular opinion was that he should have done so. And he points that out in verse 10. He says, "O Lord," he says, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. Some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe." And as Saul looked, he saw the very rim of the garment that he was wearing, that he hadn't realized was missing. And he realized that in order to get that, Saul was within inches of the sword of David and death. And David uses the opportunity to say, "I've cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." So here's the hard evidence. Here's your skirt, the rim, the border of your garment. And he says in verse 12, "Because the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." What he's saying is, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It's not up to us to take vengeance. The king of Israel, coming out against a dead dog, by comparison, a flea, with the greatness of this magnificent king, King Saul. And here was David, his common servant, one willing to be his servant forever. "The Lord judge between us." And Saul repents, in inverted commas. "Came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Oh, Saul is realizing the true case. "Thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. If a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day." And then in verse 20, Saul pleads. He concedes, "You will be king, but will you," in verses 21, 22, "spare my family? Don't take it out on them." Here's Saul's repentance. Until you get to chapter 26. And in chapter 26, we read that Saul had not truly repented at all. Because we read, "The Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." And once again, David spares Saul's life, where we'll come to that in a future week. But repentance can be just skin deep. Saul had another opportunity, but he's still on the heels of David, he's still on the trail, and David has another opportunity. And Saul had another opportunity, but he wasted it. The opportunity to get right with God. The opportunity to come before him. How close are we to the day we face our Maker? How close do we sail to the wind? How quickly at the end can come? That wonderful chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, has the most amazing interjection in the third and fourth verse. Ephesians chapter 2, and we read it earlier. We read that we were lost in sin. He says, "You, as he quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Oh, you were so fond of the world. You gave yourself to the world and to worldliness and to worldly ambitions. And you didn't realize you were a hair's breadth away from death. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You didn't know it. You were just following Satan. Following the devil. Listening to him. And where was he leading you? Closer and closer to eternal danger and damnation. "And among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Oh, to be a follower of the world and of the flesh and of the devil is sailing too close to the wind. It's living with the sword of Damocles hanging over your head. And back to the Bible, it's and having a hair's breadth between you and eternal judgment. But there's a verse 4. "But God." But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The tragedy about Saul is that, as far as we can tell, there was never a but God. Because even though he was given opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance, we would say in modern language, yet for all that, he never turned to the Saviour. And he died still on the battlefield in his hatred for David. Well, we're going to come now to the Lord's table.